today, continuing in our series of a crisis of faith. And last week we saw a heart of faith. And today we're going to be looking at the journey of faith. But before we get there, we're going to start in Luke 4. We're going to read, I've kind of changed it in the last few minutes, where we're only going to read from Luke 4:27, and we'll use the other verses next week. And so we're going to start in Luke 4, verse 27, and then we're going to actually go and look at what Jesus is talking about over in 2 Kings 2, or 2 Kings 5, forgive me, 2 Kings 5. And so we're going to look at Naaman, but if you remember, Jesus is in Nazareth of his hometown, and he has come into the synagogue, and he is preaching. The attendant there gives Jesus, because he's a rabbi, a scroll. It's Isaiah. Jesus opens up to a certain part, reads a messianic prophecy about himself, and he reads it and says, today the scripture has been fulfilled. And they're all amazed by his words, but then they're thinking, wait, we know this guy's daddy. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's son? And then they begin to question their faith, and Jesus is challenging them, and he's challenging their faith, and he's compared their faith. Last week we looked at the widow. She had a heart of faith. There is the obedience that she has. She was on her last bit of flour, her last bit of oil, and the prophet's told to go to her, and he finds her, and she says, hey, we're about to make our last loaf and die. And then God, through the prophet, tells her to go and make one for him first, and then her flour and oil will never run out, and we see that is true. God provided in ways that didn't make sense. And then today we go and we see Jesus making another comparison, a comparison that when we read this, and when we read this a couple of weeks ago, we see that these Jewish folks, these Nazarenes, they are not happy by the comparisons that Jesus has made to their faith. Let us pray, then we'll read Luke 4 and then turn to 2 Kings. Father in heaven, you are good, as we have said so many times already this morning in prayer and in song, and we say it again. You are good. You are good, Lord, in that you have given us your word. You have given us examples. You have taught us. You teach us. And we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I pray that, again, you would teach us now through this word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read Luke 4. Verse 27. And remember, it continued a lot of things going on here. And it says, and then Jesus is still speaking. He just taught about the widow. And then he says in verse 27, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And so let's turn now to 2 Kings. And that's going to be chapter 5. We're ultimately going to read through verse 19, but in the beginning, we're just going to read through 14. And so here, so what is it about Naaman? Naaman, I mean, he was an enemy. He was a Syrian. And so, I mean, so just to say that, I mean, these are the people of God, God's chosen people that Jesus is talking to, and he's making examples of people who were not Israelites, that were not Jewish people. And so this is offensive to them. But here, this is when Jesus is talking in Luke 4:27. This is the story that he's talking about, a story that these people are very familiar with. And so they get the gist of what Jesus is saying to them. And we're going to read through 14, so in extended reading here for just a moment. And then we're going to, the sermon today is going to be a little different, just a little different, and you'll see that. So put away your grocery list or anything else that you may have planned, because we're all going to be involved in somehow. I'm getting excited about it. Y'all see that look in my eye. My daughter sees that gleam in my eye. Y'all know something's up. So pay attention. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly, highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and taken captive of a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and cure the leper." But Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So we hear, we have Naaman here. He was a Syrian, which they're enemies. Obviously, he's obtained this servant girl for his wife through a raid. She was stolen. She was taken. It was not a happy day for them. But here she's a servant there, of this great man. He's a successful captain. He's got favor with the king, but he's got this one issue where he is a leper. Look at this slave girl. She, again, taken captive, serves his wife, tells about the prophet in Israel, and then Naaman heeds his words and takes her advice, and he goes in hope and that he would be cured. Then Elisha, he gets there, and God didn't quite respond in the way that he thought he would. He thought it'd be this grand thing. He's an important guy. And Elisha doesn't even come out. He just simply sends his messenger to go and talk to this guy. And he's told to dip in the muddy Jordan 7 times, and which, as we saw, he was angry. But we see it's his servants that came and reasoned with him, chased him down and reasoned with him, and Naaman acted out in faith and in hope and in humility and obedience, and we see that he was healed. Today we're talking about the journey of faith, journey of faith, and we're going to look at several aspects of the journey. We see and we read in Scripture that it was a physical journey. I mean, literally, he got on his chariot, he brought servants and men with him, and they were on horses. They're toting treasure, so I imagine there were armed guards around. He was like the most highest general, if I can say it like that. And so he was an important guy, and so he definitely went on a physical journey from Syria to Samaria to find the prophet. But there's more than just a journey, the physical journey of traveling from one place to the next. And we're going to look at aspects of that. First, we're going to see this was a personal journey for Naaman. He was this great man, but he had one issue. And what was that issue? Again? He had leprosy. He had everything going for him. I mean, everything. The only thing he could have done that may have been a little bit better was actually be the king. But then when you're the king, everybody wants to kill you. So even he was like in the best spot possible. But he had this one issue. He experienced the leprosy. Have you experienced or know somebody who just seemed to have a lot going for him, but there was just one thing that held him back? One thing that held and part of this, the journey of faith that begins from him began with a personal journey. It wasn't a quest for God. He wasn't seeking this prophet because he wanted to know God. It was a personal thing. He had leprosy. Does anybody know anybody from the New Testament had an issue? Had a lot going for him, but he had an issue. Paul. Yeah, Paul had an issue, and he prayed that God would take it away from him, but God said, "My what is sufficient for you? His grace." Yeah, so my grace is sufficient for you. But Naaman wasn't looking for grace. He wasn't looking for anything. He was looking for healing because that was the one thing in his life that wasn't complete. There was a personal journey in his journey. It started with the personal reason in this journey to faith. We see it was also a physical journey, it was a personal journey, but it was also a relational journey. Who are some of the people that were involved that we just read in this? I mean, there's a ton of people involved. I mean, it's not like, hey, Naaman got up one day, talked to the king, heard the word, and went and it was done. There's a whole lot of things bouncing around here. Who all was involved in this journey? There's a young girl, a servant girl, who if I had been taken away from my parents, I would have had to say, stick it in your ear. I hope you leprosy rot and die, buddy. You took him away from my home, you know? But no, there's something different about this girl. Yeah, so it was the servant girl. Then who else? The wife? The king, King of Aram. Yeah, his servants. Elisha, the prophet. His messenger? Anybody else? The other king of Israel that like blew his, totally misunderstood the letter? Yeah, you see just the different people that he interacted with who influenced him in different ways, for good or for bad, and we see all these different peoples. I mean, what if the slave girl never said anything, you know? What if the king of Aram said, you know, no, I'm not going to send you over there because Israel's our enemy, and you know, if you go by yourself, they may kill you, and I need you here to serve me and to protect me from them. The other king of Israel, and we're going to talk about him in just a minute. He was a setback, but imagine if his servants never chased him down and said, yeah, and just they bought into his pride. No, there are people along his journey. There is relationships where they spoke into his life, and he heard, he listened, God guided him through this, and he got to a place where we'll see in just a moment that he came to a place of faith. People, look, we know his name, we know the prophet's name, we know the king's names, but I don't even think we know the king's name. But I mean the slave girl, I mean this is her moment. It's not even 15 seconds. It's just a few moments. And look at the impact of a slave girl. Look at the impact of servants, people that we'll never know, and how they changed a life. What about us? Is there anybody in your life, in your faith journey, that you can go back and say, hey, you know, I remember a time when so-and-so said something to me or shared something with me. And God kind of confirmed something through them, or and And we're all a part of this journey of faith that we're on. It is relational. It's not just my journey and I just come here and I'm just doing my own thing and not going to. No, what does Jesus pray for in John 17? Well, we just prayed it just a little while ago, that there'd be unity within the body, because it's a relational journey. I need you. You need me. When we stumble, we pick each other up. When we blow our cap or we get angry, like we saw Naaman got into a rage, you know, we chase him down and say, hey, what do you consider, you know, here's the truth. And we chase people down. Oh, we need each other. And there's words that you just never know that can impact lives. And I'm not wanting to share so much about mine, but it is a personal, it's relational. So I'm going to be that for just a moment. Just people who have made an impact in my life. There's one, June Hicks. She was a preschool teacher, a preschool director over all of Baptist Church. I'm here today because of the words of her. Stephanie and I taught, our first ministry position was teaching four-year-olds. Stephanie taught, I was the heavy. Do you know what a heavy is? I was the guy that made sure they stayed in the corner. I was the guy that put them in the corner, and I was the guy that went and got goldfish. You know, so I kept everybody in control so Stephanie could teach and she could do crafts, you know, and so the kids were eating glue. I would take the glue away from them and stuff like that. But she spoke some words into my life in the journey of going on that led to me getting into ministry. Just little words that she probably doesn't even know. Bill Estes. Y'all remember Bill Estes? He was the interim pastor before I gave. I had a relationship with Bill Estes too. It wasn't even really a relationship, just a knowledge of and a connection with him 2 years before I ever came here. And he was called. And just some encouraging and connection things that Bill Estes done has made a big impact on all of our lives. David Hoyt. I can keep on going. I got a list of people here, but I won't do that to you. And imagine the people that you have helped. Or sometimes God will put, or the Holy Spirit will put something on your heart to call somebody, to say something, to do something, or he'll just do something through you in such a way that'll impact people's lives in a way that you will never know, on this side of heaven at least. There's one gentleman that came up to me several years ago, and he's like this like super Boy Scout of the most active and biggest troop here, and we're in Scouts together, and I was like 14, and he came up to me, and I mean, this is a guy that you want to be envious of, and I mean, just humbled by, because he's just like awesome. And he says, man, you know, there's a time that you made an impact. You had said something. Or I was an older scout. He was a younger scout, and there was kids that were picking on him. And I said, guys, leave him alone. That's all I did. I don't even remember it. And he said, you changed my life in that. I'm like, what do you mean? We never know. We never know by the things that, the way we live, the way we tune in the Holy Spirit, the way we worship, the way we devote ourselves to the Lord, the way we live, the way we love. Our journey is very relational. And when we seek God and we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and live through us, and we try to live in the most obedient way by grace, because you know we fail each and every day, or at least I do in some way, it is a relational journey that is impacting lives. And we see Naaman's life here was impacted in big ways by insignificant people. What's the most important commandment? We know there's 10, but Jesus said there's one that's even more important. That sums them all up. Does anybody remember? Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. I messed all that up, but that's okay. But we get the gist, but that's not it. We got to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. But what was the second part? Yeah, love your neighbor. The way we love our neighbor, the Holy Spirit is working in their lives in some way. But just again, that love is possible. We find in Galatians 5, we find the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We see the deeds of the flesh. Love is not a part of the deeds of the flesh. Lust is, and there's other things that we may call love but are not love. But we see love is the first fruit of the Spirit that is listed. Love. And when we're living in such a way that we're loving God and we're letting him fill us and work through us and we're showing love to other people, there is things, kingdom things that are happening that are beyond our understanding. We don't even know that they're happening. And we don't have to know that they're happening. He is working. But we also, so it was a physical journey, it was a personal journey, it was relational, but it was also emotional. Man, can being, going through life, can it be emotional sometimes? I mean, look at some of these things that happened. I'll ask you, what are some of the emotions that we just saw in this passage? Say again. There's anger. Yeah, he says rage. He was torqued off. What's that? Doubt. Stubbornness. Yeah. Oh, yeah, there was. There was hope. Oh, definitely pride. Yeah. Compassion. Anything else? Yeah, all those. What about when the king, you know, said, tore his clothes and reacted in such a way? Here he brings a treasure and he's coming as, you know, in a peaceful way from, you know, a note with his king and all this jewel, this money and these gifts. And he tears his clothes. Why? Just because it wasn't said just right. You know, you ever been in a church situation where somebody just says the wrong thing, or maybe you've said the wrong thing? I tell you, as a pastor, I sometimes say things just a little wrong, or I miss that or something. Yeah, it'll fire people up. It will. And what do we see here? The letter that the king wrote was, "Hey, will you heal him?" And then he, you know, rips his clothes, gets all dramatic, and all this type of stuff. I imagine that was a huge setback. And our emotional journey, or the journey, our physical journey, our relational journey, our journey to faith has many, many setbacks. I mean, just the setbacks we see here with the king. I mean, we read it, and it's just from one verse to the next, kind of like, you know, Naaman is at the kingdom. He's talking to the king. The king tears his clothes. One of the scribes takes out his cell phone and says, "Hey, prophet, dude, the king just tore his clothes." And, you know, the gossip's going out, and then he's like, "Hey, wait, don't the..." No, this probably took days. This probably took days, or at least it took the better part of a day for Elisha to get that information. Or I'm not sure God endured. Oh, I'm not sure. We know that God that He ordained this, but this was a huge setback because of the emotions of people. We talked about hope. There's dissatisfaction. Here he is. I mean, this is the greatest person, second to the king in all of Aram, and Elisha doesn't even come out. I mean, sometimes don't we expect something when it's of God, or if we're gonna somebody's gonna pray for us, or if something's gonna happen that is gonna be grand? What did he say? And I figured the man of God would come out and just raise his hand and say, "Be healed of your leprosy," and maybe there's lightning and thunder and different things. We expect this emotional grand thing of God, and what does Elisha do? He doesn't even go out. He sends his messenger out. Oh yeah, and he was in a rage. I imagine that was a setback. Did his servants just go to him and say, "Hey, stop"? No, I imagine there was some time. Let's let him cool down. Because in this day and age, he could turn around with his sword and chop their heads off and it'd be no big deal. It really wouldn't. And so his emotional journey. Do we ever have emotions in the church? Do you ever have emotions in your own household? What about in the workplace? Or what about students in the schools that you're about to go back to? Yeah, there's emotions. And what do? They pressed on through them. I mean, and these emotions, they happen. They will happen. They will happen here if they haven't yet. And what is there? There's grace. There's grace. When you read our covenant as a church, it's like the third thing. It's the best part of the covenant is that we will have grace when each other's fail, and we will pick each other up, forgiving each other and loving each other. Because this journey that we are on, this journey of faith, is of imperfect people where we have emotions, and sometimes things don't work out the way that we want them to work out, and there will be setbacks. And if it's not the people around us that cause those setbacks, it might be ourselves. It's not ourselves. There's another part which is called an enemy. There's an enemy in our lives that does not want us to grow in faith, and there will be setbacks, but we got to hold on to grace and faith. That's why it's a journey. It's a journey. It's not all happy-go-lucky. Oh, we're Christians and we're in the church and we're perfect and this and that. That's how the world sees it. That's how the enemy spins it. So it gives people a reason not to go to church because all Christians are hypocrites. Yeah, we are. And if you came, you'd be one too. You know, so no, it's a journey. And sometimes it's an emotional journey, and it can be a difficult one. What do we do when that happens? What happens when we get our feelings hurt? What happens when we hurt other people's feelings? Oh, we got to confess. We got to confess to God. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Father, I've said something that was either misunderstood, something that was wrong, something that said out of anger, whatever. Lord, forgive me. And then we got to go to that other person. Please forgive me for what I said. Please forgive me when I read out of Psalms 145 and I told you it was 147. And she didn't get mad about that. I'm glad you pointed that out. And I've done stuff like that before. No, it's grace. And we live it. We live it because it's been given to us and it's passed on to us. So it's our journey of faith. We see it's a physical one. It's a personal one. It's a relational one. It's an emotional one. But it is also, it is a spiritual one. And let's look at verses 15. It is a spiritual one. All that other stuff is just stuff we got to live with. I almost said garbage. It's just garbage that we got to deal with. And that showed in the attitude that is lacking grace. So I confess that before you now. Because the emotional things that we live with, it's a part of our life. And that's why it comes in. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor when they're kind. Love your neighbor when they give you something, right? That's what it says, right? Love your neighbor if they dress nice. Love your neighbor if they invite you over. Love your neighbor if they mow their grass. Love your neighbor if their trash can's not in your way when you're driving down the road, right? Love your neighbor when they're running down the road and you're going to church. Love your neighbor when their pontoon boat's in the way and they're dragging it real slow on Sunday morning and you can't get to church in time, right? No. Love your neighbor all the time. There's some sarcasm in there. And so what I mean is we're humans. We're broken. And it's by his grace. And we got to love. We got to love. It tells us to love our enemies, love people we don't like, love everybody. I don't know where I went with that. Sorry about that. So we're on a spiritual journey. We're reading verses 15. And it says, when he returned to the man of God, he being Naaman, when Naaman returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. What's the main thing God's been working on? Israel for decades, for centuries here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. There's only one God. Don't serve idols. It's a big thing. I mean, this whole part here before this, it's all about that. And finally, here is a Syrian that gets it. And that's why Jesus brought his story into this part to back up here in Luke 4. It's behold now. Here comes this humility. Behold now, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So he is proclaiming Jehovah. There is no God like Jehovah. There is no God like. I mean, that's what he's doing here. This is huge. This is massive. This is honoring the Lord more than anything. He doesn't come back and say, hey, my leprosy's gone. He doesn't even talk about that. There's something more important than that now. He has realized there is a one true God. And he says it's a spiritual journey that leads him to a place of faith. I'm just going to skip 16 because he wants to give him a gift. And if you want to continue reading beyond this, you see that there's something attached to the gift. Elisha doesn't want it because he knows his servant is going to get it. You can read that. It's the leprosy. It's kind of a neat story. But let's move on to 17. Then Naaman said, if not, he wouldn't receive his gift. Please let your servant at least be given 2 mules loads of earth. For your servant, listen to this. I mean, this is huge too. It's a spiritual journey here. That your servant will no longer offer burnt offering. Did you hear that? Your servant? I didn't even pick up that on my study until I just read that. Now, here Naaman, this greatest king, or this greatest warrior, the leader, second to just the king, he's saying to this man who wouldn't even come out of his house, and now he's saying, your servant. Look at the humility there. That's awesome. But in verse 17, we're still there. Naaman said, if not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings, nor will he sacrifice to other gods. Man, if Israel could just do the same, God would be so happy and they wouldn't go through the troubles they did. But to the Lord, Oh, he says, in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, he's talking about the king. He has a responsibility of taking the king into the temple. And I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I forgive me, I'm going to read that again. I got excited. House of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him some distance. What do we hear? This is a spiritual journey, this journey of faith that involved people, that involved circumstances. And let me tell you, there's a group of people that says that faith does not include people and circumstances. There are people that I have been called to my face in this building that it's heresy to say that the Holy Spirit works through people and through circumstances. Friend, the Word of God is full of a Holy Spirit that works through other people and through circumstances. And that is true, and we see that here. It's a spiritual journey. You're a part of my journey. I'm a part of yours. The Holy Spirit is working through us in so many different ways because of His grace, because of His love. It is personal, it is emotional, it is relational, and is led by the one greatest thing that Jesus came and first that God implemented in Deuteronomy 6 and Jesus confirmed again in Mark 12, that we are to love God first and then other people, for the purpose of leading us to a place of faith. Look at here. We need to persevere. We don't just get saved and then taken out of the world. We don't still come to the church and now it's kumbaya and we're just going to be all living protected. No, what did he have to do? He had to go back to the king knowing that there is one true God and he was going to lead the king to where the king was going to go and do idol worship. And he was like, forgive me, this is a responsibility that I have, but I am not going to worship this idol. And so we pardon me in this. And Elisha said, go in peace. He says, because now my knee is only going to bow to the one true God. You know, what are we talking about? We still got to persevere. This journey of faith isn't about just a place coming to faith. It's a place of where we move from death to spiritual life, to a place of being a spiritual child, to growing up, to being a spiritual adult. Paul talks about, you know, I want to give you spiritual meat. I want to give you a steak, but you're only ready for spiritual milk because you won't grow up. And then we get to a place of reproduction. It's a spiritual journey to where we still have to go into the darkness and we still have to deal with people who do not believe the things that we believe. And that's what he's talking about here. It's our journey. Our journey doesn't end there. We grow in our faith. We multiply in our faith. The big idea. I had a big one, but then I made it shorter. The great commandment changes lives. The great commandment changes lives. As Rhonda and Tim are coming, do we always feel like loving others? No, we don't. I mean, if we look at the deeds of the flesh, love's not included there. Our default isn't love. It is in the type of love that we're talking about is only through the Holy Spirit in us. Again, imagine this: the slave girl, the king, the servants—they all could have shut this down. And so, whether you feel like a king in the way you walk, or whether you feel like a servant or a slave girl, I'm glad my wife isn't here right now. So, no. Regardless of where you are, important, number one, to God, and important to your own walk, and maybe even to the walk of other people. Wednesday night, we talked about we can get lost in trying to find out the will for God the will of God of our whole lives, and by focusing on that, we can miss today. We can miss today. Be faithful in your journey to what the Holy Spirit is putting in your heart and life today, and He will worry and He will take care of 5 years ago or 5 years from now, whatever that looks like. Again, the Holy Spirit in us, one day at a time. It changes our lives, yours, mine, and others. And more importantly, it glorifies God, because he is the one that is guiding and leading our journey.